Tradition has passed on a story. Again, it's just tradition. Cyrus the Mede, the great conqueror of Babylon and the then known world, had a general that was under his authority, whose wife happened to have been accused of treason. Now, the woman was actually tried before a tribunal, and she was found guilty, and she was sentenced to death. After the sentence was announced, the general went to Cyrus with this request, pleading for his wife. King Cyrus, please, let me take her place. Cyrus, the king, in awe of the general's request, said to the court, "Can we terminate a love as great as this?" Cyrus then relaxed the sentence and paroled the woman to her husband. And as the two left the court, the general said to the wife, "Did you see the benevolent look in Cyrus's eyes as he pardoned you?" The wife responded, "I only had eyes for the one who loved me enough that he was willing to die for me." You know, I love that story because the same should be true for us, having eyes for the one who loved us so much that he was willing to die for us. Isn't it an awesome thing that God has done that same thing for us? That God sort of took the bullet for our sin. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 5 that he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. It's an awesome thing, isn't it? You know, sending his only son that we could be saved from the penalty of sin. God is awesome. Well, John's goal in these verses, and really this verse, I should say, in chapter 3, is to give his readers a reason to rejoice. A reason to rejoice. That's our title tonight. And I want to encourage you, if you're discouraged, or if you're feeling down, or if perhaps you're in a great mood, you know, who knows where you're at tonight. God's love is something that we can hold on to. And that's what we're going to look at in 1 John chapter 3. But John is sort of, tonight, he's going to kind of encouraging his readers by reminding them of this limitless love of God. It's fascinating that it's found just right in the very middle of this letter. But 1 John 3, verse 1, we're only looking at one verse again, but it's the love of God. That's what it's all about there in that first verse. And so it's encouraging to realize that God loves us, isn't it? I mean, you know, it's funny because sometimes when you talk about that, you know, you sort of hear in the back of your head, you know, that song that sort of only gets sung in Sunday school today. You know, "Jesus loves me, this I know." You know, you hear that in your head and you're just kind of like, as Christians, we sort of just kind of, you know, "Oh yeah, I know that." And we sort of don't pay attention. I think we get desensitized to it. We sort of get to this point where we don't realize how amazing God's love is. We get caught up in, you know, trivial things. You know, we can, in a sense, become trivial pursuit Christians. We study the Bible. We have great knowledge. But what a great thing to know and experience the love of God. Well, listen to Ephesians. Paul wrote there, Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." He goes on in chapter 3 to say something that I love to read. He says, "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." It was Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus to know the love of God. But you know, the sort of paradox thing about this is that it's the width, length, depth, and height. It says to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Sort of like we're called to get to know this love, but it's so amazing and so big that it's going to take forever to find out how big it really is. But what an encouraging thing. You know, it's an interesting thing too, just as a side note, that love is sort of manifested to us through grace and through mercy. You know, of course, most of us know that mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we absolutely do not deserve. And so grace and mercy have been shown to us. I love John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God loves us. This limitless love of God. I want to ask you a question tonight before we jump into just this one verse. One question. Where do you draw your self-worth from? You know, of course, in Killeen, they don't have a Barnes & Nobles yet. They're building one in Harker Heights, which is a little suburb right there. And you can go to any Barnes & Nobles and you can look at all those books that tell you to stand in the mirror and tell yourself you're beautiful and that you're the best. And, you know, all of those, you know, sort of self-building books, you know, in that section there in Barnes & Nobles. And, you know, our world sort of teaches us to be into self-esteem, to find our worth from inside of ourselves. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, all of us have good qualities and bad qualities. But if we were to, as Christians, look within ourselves to find our self-worth, well, that could be a discouraging thing. Because it seems, and through Christian experience, as you walk with the Lord, you realize that the more you get closer to God, the more you see how sinful you are. So if you've been walking with the Lord for a while tonight, and you're thinking, I just, you know, I feel so sinful. I'm just, oh Lord, come now, please. I just want to encourage you. That's a good thing, to see more and more that you have sin in your life. Now, of course, not to live in sin, of course, to desire righteousness and to walk the other way. But, you know, the definition of self-esteem is a feeling of pride in yourself, the quality of being worthy of esteem or respect. You know, guys, the truth is, we can and must absolutely draw great encouragement from the fact that God loves us and that one day we're going to get to see Him face to face. As Christians, it is an absolute foundation for us to rely upon God's love. The most important being in the entire universe loves us more than anyone and knows us better than anyone. That is encouraging. I think for most of us, I mean, just being realistic, we like it when people like us, don't we? You know, we like to be around those people. They ask us questions. How are you? How is school going? Your hair looks wonderful, Jeremy. You know, it's great, but you know, God is even more concerned with us. He cares for us. You know, the crazy thing is that God loves us not because we're worthy, because He chooses to. He has made a choice to love us. Wow. Well, it is important to note, and this is something you can write down. I think it's kind of a cool thing when you look at 1 John, you sort of put it in a package, you sort of break it down in a big outline. It really breaks down into three parts. The first part of 1 John deals with the fact that God is light. Deals with sort of the issues of right and wrong, good and evil. And in the very center section of this letter, it deals with the fact that God is love. And then toward the end, that God is life. So as we look at this verse, it's really kind of a pivotal point in pointing to the fact that God is love. You know, the old Greeks whose civilization developed along the lines of architecture and painting, the decorative arts, said that God is beauty. The Romans, that of course were led by all the Caesars on all these battlefields of victory, they sort of thought of God as strength. And the Jews, of course, who were given the law from Moses, they thought of God as perfection. God is law. But it wasn't until Jesus came along and truly revealed who God was that we could say that God is love. God is love. And His love for us is amazing. And that's what we're looking at tonight. So this reason to rejoice is because of only this one verse, the love of God. We all know those verses. For God so loved the world. I can even say it like Chuck Smith. That He gave His only begotten Son. Some of you don't know who Chuck Smith is. I'm sorry. But listen to this first verse there. It tells us in 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Now, for time's sake, we can't go into every reference in the Bible about the love of God. But this is an important one that we're looking at tonight. The glorious, amazing love of God for His children. You know, sometimes we can lose sight of this fact. We can lose sight of how amazing this is. And we can sort of put this rejoicing factor aside, and we can become legalistic in our Christianity, thinking, well, God will love me if I have a dozen ministries that I serve in and I'm tired all the time. You know, God's going to love me more if I witness to every person that knocks on my door. The truth is that God loves us all the same. But the neat thing about God's love, and something that's sort of an interesting thought, it tells us in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is permanent. It's fixed. But check this out. It tells us in Jude that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? How can those two go together? Well, to keep ourselves in the love of God means to keep ourselves in a place of obedience so that we can understand God's love. See, an obedient Christian has sort of a greater ability of God's love because we're able to see it. See, when we're blinded by sin and distance from God, we don't know His love as personally as we do, as when we walk close to Him, when we're near to Him. So to keep ourselves in the love of God, God loves all of us the same. He cares for everyone, this infinite love. But our ability to understand it is based on our choice to be close to Him or to be distant from Him in our understanding. It's a neat thing. Richard C. Halverson said this. He said, there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. So the first part of verse 1 that we see is that we're gifted with love. Notice that first part there. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. Behold. You know, the word behold, it's not a common phrase in our vernacular today. I don't walk around going, behold, it's the Starbucks. Behold, it's the Chick-fil-A. Behold, my son has a dirty diaper. You don't use that word. But behold here, what John's talking about, it means to see, to know, to understand, to look and study this with intensity. Intention. I like to think of this as the wow factor. Wow! Look at the love of God that's been bestowed on us. You know, there are many things that we wow about today. I personally know that Bungie, the pastor here, was wowing over the iPhone. And some of you were too. But not that those things are bad. You know, we wow over technology, we wow over cars, and we wow over music and different things, all kinds. But John's saying, wow, look at the love of God. And what's the wow factor for us when it comes to the love of God? Are we so wowed by the love of God that we're wanting to tell someone, hey, do you know how much God cares about you? It's amazing. But the more we experience that, the more we desire to say, hey, dude, you got to get to know this God who loves you so much. Now, we can't muster that up. We can't just charismatically tell someone that with personality, with flair. We've sort of got to experience it ourselves and be convinced of it personally. And then we'll be saying, wow. Well, Spurgeon said something that was interesting. He said, behold means that God wants us to see His love and that He's not ashamed to show it to us. He goes on to sort of create this hypothetical thing and saying, as if God says, you poor people that love me, you sick people, you unknown, obscure people without any talent. I published it before heaven and earth and made angels understand it, that you are my children, and I am not ashamed of you. I glory in the fact that I have taken you for my sons and daughters. I love that, the way that he illustrates that. We could translate this verse a different way. Behold, or wow, what peculiar, out of this world kind of love the Father has bestowed on us. peculiar. Out of this world love. It's so easy to pass over that, though. And as Christians, to get caught up in just wanting to do things. Now, don't get me wrong. We're called to be obedient. We're called to follow through with what we understand about, you know, God saying this is right and this is wrong. Do this, don't do that. But the truth is, guys, is that our obedience is based on knowing God's love. You know, it says later on in 1 John, we love Him because He first loved us. Our worship, which by the way is not just singing, but it is also us when we wake up in the morning turning to the Lord. When we're in a situation where we're called to do the right thing over the easy thing. All of those things are responses to God's love. And so understanding God's love creates a greater sense of wanting to do what God would want us to do. Oh, Lord, You love me so much. I want to just go in the direction that You have for me. But John's saying here, just in another way to put this, hey guys, pay attention. Check this out. Don't forget this. Don't miss out on how much God loves us. Well, I'd like to draw your attention to the next word there. It says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed. Bestowed. You know, that word means to give or to grant. It's the idea of a gift. You know, I like to think of the love of God as the gift that keeps on giving. You guys ever get re-gifts? I get re-gifts from family members that I don't really know very well. Like one time I got this clock that was lame. And we took the clock out and made it into like some decoration, you know. We get all kinds of gifts that eventually lose their luster. But God's love is the gift that keeps on giving. It's the one thing that when it's out there and on the shelf, it doesn't get old and get musty and start to get stinky. It gets shinier and more beautiful and more awesome as we experience it, as we look at it. God's love is the gift that keeps on giving. You know, y'all, there is a tremendous value in taking a good, long, intense look at the love of God that has been given to us. It is absolutely valuable. It is absolutely essential that we concentrate on that, that we never lose sight of it. You know, sometimes we can even walk in ways we know we shouldn't because we forget about the love of God. We say, oh, God, You don't love me, so I'm going to go do this. But see, when we recognize God's love, even in spots where it's hard for us to follow through with what we know God says, because of His love, we want to walk in that direction. Well, the word bestowed, it speaks of a couple things. One, it speaks of the measure of God's love. The measure of God's love. It could be more literally translated here. The idea of bestowed, lavished on us. We are lavished with love. So bestowed sort of points to this lavishing love. The second thing is that it speaks of the manner of God's giving His love to us. Bestowed has the idea of a one-sided giving instead of a payback for something that's actually earned. So bestowed, even it speaks of the idea of a gracious love. This love that we absolutely don't deserve. You know, God's whole plan of salvation is founded on His love for us. Absolutely. His whole plan of salvation is founded on His love for us. We need to be reminded of that. God's love motivated everything that He's done to save us. His love motivates the sanctifying process or purification of our lives and becoming more like Jesus right now. And then later on, the glorification when we get to go be with the Lord for all of eternity. He was motivated by His love. Well, what makes it for us a kind of a hard thing to remember God's love or even believe God's love? Well, sometimes it's pride. I think that's why James and Peter both quote the verse that says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Pride is this blocker that keeps us, because we're so focused on ourselves, because of course pride means to be absorbed with yourself. And see, what happens when we're prideful is we're looking at us, not at God or at others. And when we're looking at us, we can't really receive or hear or understand the love of God. Well, sometimes it's unbelief, which basically is the idea of not trusting the love of God because of hard situations or pain or trials that are going on in our lives. Sometimes we say, well, you know, this is happening, so I can't believe that God loves me. Sometimes God lets bad things happen to good people for glorious reasons, so that he can be magnified. And sometimes it just takes time for a person to come to a fuller understanding of the greatness of God's love. I mean, that's where most Christians actually are. As you walk with the Lord, and praise God for churches that are teaching verse by verse through the Scriptures. Because as we learn God's Word, we see God's grace, we see God's love, and we grow in that understanding. Not just intellectually, but we also experience it as we walk with the Lord. Maybe you've had God answer a prayer this past week or this past year that just, wow, Lord, it just has your love written all over it. It's a cool thing. Well, notice that it's God's love that's bestowed on us that John is sort of wowing about that leads us to be called the children of God. Why is it a big deal to be called the children of God? I think the greatness of God's love, one aspect of the greatness of God's love is seen in the fact that we're called the children of God. Because as God looked down upon humanity, you know, he says all these poor people, they're just full of sin and destroying themselves. He did more than just help us with the sin issue. He did more than just make it possible for us to be forgiven. He not only made it possible for us to be forgiven, but he made it possible for us to be brought into a family. For us to be called the children of God. For God to be called our Father, Abba Father. He did way beyond that. I like to think of the Good Samaritan. You know, we think about the Good Samaritan as sort of a cliche thing, you know. You know, it's the idea of doing good to others and helping them. But God took the Good Samaritan thing to the whole next level. Because he didn't just help the person and leave him in the inn. He actually not only healed our wounds, but then he took us to his home. And said, now you're my child, an heir. Wow, God loves us that much. You know, if we're truly children of God, then it's going to show in our likeness to our Father. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us, be imitators of God as dear children. Imitators of God as dear children. You know, whenever we read in the Bible about brothers and sisters in the Lord, you know, that's not figurative. It's literal. We really are brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's a cool thing. We tend to think of only our biological family as our true family. We need to get away from that because as Christians, we're going to spend eternity with some of these people. Hey, don't worry. They're going to be sin-free in heaven. It's going to be cool. But it is important to understand that what John means about the children of God. It tells us in Galatians that we are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says something that's an important doctrine to understand, that you are only a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Not everyone on earth is a child of God. You hear people say all the time, especially in Austin and many liberal cities, we're all children of God. I don't know if they say it like that or not, but it's just fun to say it that way. We're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so here John speaks of those who've received the love of Jesus in a life of fellowship and trust with him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that he would call us the children of God. It tells us in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Now, I don't know about you, but whether you had a consistent dad in your life is really beside the point. For me, I had a dad who was always there. I could always kind of go to him and say, hey, Dad, I need some money. Hey, Dad, I think I blew up the mailbox. Sorry. Hey, Dad, I broke something. Can you fix it? But God's our Father. For all of us, the Father to the fatherless. He's that one we can go to, that one we can trust. So what John points out here is the truth about God's tremendous love for us, that we are gifted with God's love. We're gifted with God's love. But this next part, and rather quickly, we're also separated by God's love. We're also separated by this love. Notice the last part. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Listen to the New Living Translation. It says, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us? For He allows us to be called His children, and we really are. But the people who belong to this world don't know God, so they don't understand that we are His children." Again, here, the world, you know, we need to understand is referring to society apart from God. The world that is run by Satan himself. All you got to do is drive down Lamar, or 35 for that matter, and see all the billboards and understand that the world is run by Satan. Of course, that sounds kind of crazy, you know, for somebody who's not, you know, a born-again Christian. But it's true. Satan is the king of this world. But what John is saying here is that the true children of God are not understood by this world. The world does not know us. The world doesn't understand us because it doesn't understand Him. And when a person is born again and brought into this just amazing relationship and God, wow, look at God, He's awesome, look at this, people think that's crazy. You ever had someone tell you, you love Jesus? What? You're going where on Sunday morning? You know, people think it's crazy to love God. I think it's interesting, the same people that say that sometimes are those that actually paint their face and dance like crazy at football games. So, what's crazier? Just kidding. Sorry, Blake. But John is saying because of God's, knowing God's tremendous love and the fact that we're called His children, the world doesn't relate because it doesn't relate to God. See, here's the truth and the principle I want you to get is that our love for God should make us different. See, when we love God, we want to respond to God and do the things that are pleasing to God. Therefore, it should change the way we live. And really, ultimately, that's sort of an under theme of 1 John, because what 1 John deals with and what John is really trying to develop here is the difference between those who say they know God and those who really do know God. And that's one of the major themes there that he actually tries to bring out. But it shows us that there's a great danger of a Christianity that works just crazy hard to show the world just how much like the world it can be. There's a danger in that. But we can't be surprised or even really offended at the fact that the world treats us the same way that it treated Jesus. It didn't know Him. And therefore, the world does not know us. Knowing Him, knowing His love separates us. But, you know, it's a fascinating thing because the Bible says that man as a whole has chosen to sort of go his own way. You read about this in many places. The Bible tells us that man has neglected God, cursed God, rejected God. I mean, the list goes on and on. Absolutely denied God, waved their fists at God. And yet, that's what makes the love of God so amazing, because while we were just disobeying and dissing God, God was thinking about us. If you have a Bible, really quick, I'd like for you to turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, 1 through 8 says this, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Notice verse 6. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Guys, you know what this tells us? Is that when we were at our worst, Jesus was thinking about us the most. On that cross, he was thinking about us in our worst possible state. The love of God. There's no greater subject than this. There's no greater thing to meditate on, to think about, to contemplate. Why is it so great? Well, because if God loves us, and he does, it means that he's not far off from us. Distant, like most world religions say. But he's close to us. He's not unreachable or unconcerned. He's not mean and vengeful, sort of waiting for us to make mistakes so he can squish us. But the truth is the opposite. Since God is love, it means that he's bound to show us his love, his mercy, his grace all the time. It means that God cares for us. He looks after us. He's going to help us through the trials and temptations. We ever feel hopeless? I know I do sometimes. I have to remember, oh God, you're there. You want to help me. You want to pull me through. You want to show me the way. I love what F.B. Meyer says. He says that never be afraid of God unless you are sinning. He says, always believe that behind what seems difficult and mysterious, there is God's heart, as true and tender as the heart of the sweetest, gentlest mother. Know all the love in all mothers' hearts put together compared to the love in his heart is as a glowworm's torch compared to the sun at noontide. Now, I have no idea what a glowworm is. Sorry. But where I'm from, and especially in Killeen right now, from all the rain, I was driving kind of in the night to go do something. I look over and there's all these fireflies everywhere. And it's like, whoa, what is that? You know? Alien abduction. No, just kidding. But, you know, you see that and you go, wow. And you know what? What I love in his idea there is that it's as if the greatest love that this world has to offer from the sweetest mother is like a firefly compared to the brightness of the sun at noon. God's love is far superior and greater than any love this world has to offer. So this is a reason to rejoice, y'all. We need more reasons to rejoice, don't we? You know, the last thing the world needs is to see a bunch of bummed out Christians. All these Christians, I was walking around, oh, woe is me. You go, I don't want that. I don't want to go to church. These people freak me out. When people see us going, oh, you know, God loves me. This is cool. One, they're going to think you're crazy. Two, they're going to go, okay, well, this person's not crazy, so what is it? God's love. I'll share this story to close very quickly. When Lewis Laws became warden of Sing Sing Prison in 1920, this prison in New York, the inmates existed in wretched conditions. This led him, as the warden, to introduce humanitarian reforms. He gave much of the credit to his wife, Catherine, however, who was always, you know, just this great humanitarian person, but she was a Christian. She actually showed tremendous love towards these prisoners. She would take her three children and sit with the gangsters, the murderers, and the racketeers while they played basketball and baseball. She showed them just tremendous amounts of love. And then in 1937, Catherine was killed in a car accident. The next day, as her body was in a casket just, you know, a couple of blocks down the street, when the warden came to the main gate and noticed all the prisoners out there, he knew what they wanted. And believe it or not, opening the gate, he said, men, I'm going to trust you. You can go to the house. You can go to the funeral. No count was taken. No guards were posted. Yet not one man was missing that night. And the story goes on to say, you see, it was love for the one who had loved them that made them dependable. And see, I think that's true for us. Because when we recognize God's love, it's going to make us dependable people of God. Tremendous reason for rejoicing. God's love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.